Thank you, choir. What a great morning it's been. We hear some of the old classic songs, and they're a lot of fun to sing. And so we do that every fifth Sunday, and then we enjoy a good meal afterwards for those who can stay and be in good fellowship with one another. As we go into our prayer time, there's a couple names here I want to lift up to you. We've already mentioned Bill Hardy's service. But I wanted to tell you, you know, I was visiting with her yesterday, and they had been married for 73 years. 73 years. That's amazing. So my heart just went out to her, because it must just be terrible to lose your partner, whether it's 25 years, 50 years, or whatever, still the same. So I would encourage all of her church family to reach out to her and help her during this time, particularly when her family members, some of her family members may move back away, or not move away, but go away. And those quiet times, that's probably when she'll need a lot of support. I'm happy to report that tomorrow's service is going to be led by Phil Mercer. And so I was able to talk to Phil yesterday and see him. He hasn't changed at all. You know, he had a stroke, as many of you know, and so he's not as able to move around as quickly as he used to. But still has a great sense of humor. Said I was looking old. Thank you, Phil. I wanted to say something to him, but I didn't say it, because he's a little older than I am. So those of you who come, that's what you can expect. I'll be assisting him if he needs my assistance. Speaking of anniversaries, Clyde and DG celebrated their 72nd anniversary last Saturday. 72. I've never known anybody been married that long, have you? Has anybody been married here longer than 73 years? Okay, there you go. So, anyway, we celebrate with them. You're working on it. I like that. That's great. I want to keep Amy Plunk in our prayers. Ben just told me that she broke her ankle this week. Fractured her ankle, so she's in a boot right now until the swelling goes down. I don't know the situation exactly, the circumstances, what happened there, but that's why Amy's not with us. Let's keep her in our prayers. And then a fun note, I'm going to give a shout out to Latoya back here. She's over there acting like, I don't, that's you. So she came in dancing. I don't know if you saw her, but she was dancing. And the reason why she was dancing is that she's celebrating this new promotion she just got at work. So we're very happy for her. She's the boss, so I can tell you that. Jim and I better get ready, because, you know, she's the boss. So anyway. All right, as always, if you happen to know of someone that's in the hospital or rehab or is having some health issues, please let the church office know so that we can follow up with these individuals. If you'll be in the spirit of prayer with me at this time. Oh God, our Creator and our Savior, you have built your house on a rock and have sent us your Son as its cornerstone. So we praise your name for the assurance that Christ Jesus gives to us, and rejoice in the hope that his presence provides. So bring now your spirit into the midst of our gathering this morning, and bless our time together as we seek to follow Christ's call. And may our voices be blended into one of thanksgiving, and our actions united into one of great praise. For holy is your name, our most blessed Lord. And Lord God, lift us high above whatever may threaten us. Embrace us with your grace and protect us from all harm. Lead us not into temptation. Challenge our visions and our assumptions, which is often self-centered. Help us to focus on your commands and your desires. Help us to treat your people as unique and gifted sisters and brothers. And help us to make the most of the opportunities to share your benevolent mercy and care, so that others may experience the wonder of your grace. And then let us not forget or neglect those around us who are hurting, hungry, or poor in spirit. We pray for those in our community who are struggling with life issues. We pray for those within our church in the same way. We ask that you hear our concerns. We pray for the healing presence in all. We pray for your healing presence in all we do and in all we say. We offer these words in the name of Jesus, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. So there was a rich man who was dressed in purple, it's the color of royalty, and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day, which means he didn't go through a drive-thru. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, and Lazarus was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. These are the words of our Lord.
Thank you, Ben. You notice on the scripture reading, it had just a little side note before we go on with our message. NRSV, that's the translation that the Methodist Church uses from the pulpit typically, New Revised Standard Version. And so, as you know, there are probably hundreds of interpretations of the Bible, one for every occupation, it seems like. So we landed on that. This does not mean that we cannot use other translations, because we can. And there are a lot of popular translations out there other than certainly NRSV. But that's the one we use in the church. So just want to let you know that as a side note. Many of you probably already know that. So today's lesson is interesting from a variety of perspectives. And because the most impacting image of our lesson, at least initially, is this explicit illustration of the afterlife. Because it's really quite graphic. Right? A poor man dies and is carried away by angels to be with Abraham. Now, we always thought that was Peter at the gates, but here we have Abraham. And Abraham is at this place that's not even named yet. It's not even named, but described as a better alternative to Hades. And it is described as being upwards to the sky. The rich man dies and he goes to Hades, which is identified, and he has no one to escort him to Hades. So Hades, on the other hand, is portrayed as a fiery pit, if you will. And in between this fiery pit and this pleasant place, there's a great gap. And apparently, according to the description here, one cannot move from one to the other area. So you cannot move from Hades to this place that we would assume is heaven, but it's not labeled as heaven. So it's like you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to Hades, right? At least that's what it seems. This lesson from Jesus is thought to be a parable, however. So that's interesting to hear. It's thought to be a parable that the people of that day would understand. The story of heaven and Hades would be a story that the people are already exposed to. It's a story that is ancient. It goes preceding Hebrews beliefs into ancient Egyptian beliefs. It is a parable, and a parable's intent is to teach, particularly with moral instructions or religious lessons. It's to teach, to tell a story. And Jesus often, as you know, used parables to get his point across. Of course, it's up to us as listeners or readers to understand the parables as either stories with lessons, or accounts that can be taken quite literally. So what was Jesus trying to teach his audience with this parable of the afterlife? So instead of going down the rabbit hole of just exactly what is afterlife, I thought we would look at the bigger picture and the bigger message of this lesson, okay? So today's lesson is about helping the poor or the downtrodden. We should know this, right, as Christians. Helping the poor or the downtrodden is a common theme that runs throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. In fact, it runs in all major religious scriptures, all sacred writings. There's reference to helping the poor and those who are down. But it is a lesson that is difficult for us to fully embrace. For our tendency is to reject divine will and replace it with human will. I want you to hear that again because that's important. Our tendency is to replace divine will with our human will. So when it comes to poverty and being poor, we tend to rationalize why we should or should not help these folks. Many of us, of course, reject the idea of supporting those who do not make any effort to help themselves. So we just leave them alone. Given many of us are offended with the thought of giving money to support any welfare efforts. Right? I understand that. I hear that quite a bit. And so our temptation is for us to look for reasons to not help others in need. To not help others in need. As one philosopher wrote, and I quote, "Nowadays here in America, people seem to spend their time thinking of more and more clever ways to avoid their obligations instead of doing what integrity commands." End of quote. That's very interesting. But this is, that kind of attitude is what got the rich man in trouble. That's what got him in trouble, because he avoided helping the poor and those with need. He just completely abandoned them. Now, biblical scholars have made the observation that Jesus was actually chastising the Sadducees in today's parable for not reaching out and helping the people who were poor. Because the Sadducees, you see, were priests and members of the Jewish aristocracy. Privileged and people that had a lot of wealth. Perhaps they thought of themselves a little more highly than they should have. So you see, judging what makes a person poor or not is what gets us in trouble. That's what gets us in trouble, for we all have different guidelines when it comes to describing what is true poverty. For example, if a person is poor because that person has made a series of bad choices, as I referred to earlier, then for many of us, that really doesn't constitute poverty. That constitutes making bad choices. They put themselves in their situation. It's their fault, so forth. To give another example, many of us will define poverty by one's possessions. So if we see somebody come to us in need, or we see a need in the community, and that person is driving a car that's running, or is using a cell phone, or we go to their house and they have a large screen TV, or or they're smoking a cigarette. We will then make the determination, well, these people are not as poor as they come across to be. Because for many of us, what is really poor is what we see on television commercials during the day, when we see starving children that are appealing for money, and these organizations appealing. That's the image that we have of poverty. But that's not always the image that is true reflection of what it means to be poor. And there's the problem. We don't see, or we refuse to see, what is around us. Now, I have selected, Sharon, you'll appreciate this, Sharon Rogers. I've selected a painting that I'd like to dissect. And so I hope they have it for us to see. Before you, well, there it is. I was going to say, before you put it up. Let me give you a little background first. See, the artist is a 17th century Dutch artist. I don't know if I'm saying his name correctly. Sharon, correct me if you know different. Peter van Rijck. And his painting is Lazarus, or The Rich Man and Lazarus is the name of the painting. It is interesting to note that when he painted this in 1620, it was during the what they call the Dutch's Golden Age. The Dutch community was making a lot of money at that time. They came into a lot of wealth through trades and so forth. However, the artist seems to indicate there is a great gap between those who have and those who do not have. So the painting is interesting to me because it appears that the artist is trying to make a statement, but that's what artists do, right? That's when you look at a painting, there's some sort of statement on that painting. So, all right, so now let's put the picture up. Now it's not coming up. Now let's put, here it goes. Now, let's go and dissect this picture a little bit. Initially, we see what looks like two maidservants. You see that? Two maidservants, which is an indication that this man is wealthy. So he's the household leader. And you'll notice the abundance of food everywhere. There's food all over the place. And everything you see is within arm's reach of the rich man. And if he can't reach it, he's going to call on one of these girls to bring it to him. Now, back here, it looks like they're having lunch or dinner. Right here, you can see these are aristocrats who could be relatives. You know, we don't know for sure. But they're also enjoying a feast. So it's hard to see. Thank you. Can you see this now? There's the maidservants. There's the wealthy man. By the way, the wealthy man's a handsome guy. You see that? I mean, he's like giving the big pose there. Like, yeah, I'm pretty cool. And you see all the food here? There's like cakes of some sort. It looks like there's some sort of, what is that, a lamb, a goat, or something like that. Hopefully they're not going to use this dog right here. Anyway, there's all these drinks. You see these mugs and containers? There's all these drinks. Everything's within arm's reach. And there's back there is the table of aristocrats. They're enjoying something. Now, where is Lazarus in this painting? Can you see him? He's way back in the back. He's right there. This is the front door, and it's open. And here's Lazarus sitting down, looking in. And if you could see the actual picture, his face looks like it's confused, like, why are these people eating in front of me and not really helping me out here? And so, in fact, the rich man doesn't even see Lazarus. And these people who are right there by the front door don't see Lazarus as well. Nobody sees Lazarus. That makes me think that the artist is trying to make a point that nobody sees a person that is poor, especially when they're in this kind of environment. And there's the problem. Okay, we can turn the lights back up. None of the wealthy even see what is right before their eyes. And so van Rijck is just, you know, perhaps he is saying, remember he's speaking to a particular time period, we should not neglect the poor around us, those who are hungry and those in need. It's a simple message. It's a simple message, but it's a Christian message. A message that's obviously been passed down from generations to generations, and yet many of us still struggle with this issue. Many of us do. And truth be told, we should be able to relate to the wealthy man in the picture. Why? Because most of us have everything available to us within arm's reach. Most all of us can get anything we want in arm's reach, right? So think about it. We all live in a city or an urban environment, maybe town and country. But living in that kind of environment means that we can go in any direction within 5 miles or so, and we can go buy all the food we want if we could afford it. We can buy all the material possessions we want, right? We can go to all kinds of specialty stores, and all within a few minutes drive in any direction. And let's just say we're lazy and we just want to hang out in the house and close ourselves off, because there are people like that, right? There are people who just stay in the house. They don't want anything to do with the outside world. All they have to do is call Amazon and they can get anything they want delivered to their house that day or the next day. Anything. So if you want a hamburger and you don't want to get out, you can just call somebody to come and take it, bring it to you. It doesn't have to be a relative or anything. So it's great living in such an abundance. It's great living with all these conveniences around us. However, like the picture, with all these conveniences we sometimes fall into the trap of not looking out the front door and not seeing what's outside in our communities. We need to look out that door and see what's going on. We need to look out to see if anyone is in need, and we need to tend to the poor. It's a Christian mandate. It's simple. What is there not to understand? And this has been a teaching that's been going on in the church, as I said, for centuries. It's not a new commandment or a directive. Did you happen to catch a story? You know, I told you last week, I think, that I'm always reading news stories. So I saw this story this past week about the Catholic priest in Minnesota who was booed from his parish, from his congregation. Booed. I hope none of y'all boo me during any one of my sermons. Booed, why? Well, I'm going to give you some background, because you're going to understand this, but you're going to have to make the determination if the preacher said the right message or not. The background was that the town that the church was located was changing demographically rapidly. It was changing. Why was it changing? Because there was a big, large meatpacking plant in this particular town. Meatpackers, people, and it was large. Folks who came to apply for jobs were immigrants. Immigrants, because the other folks had their own jobs or whatever, so this meatpacking business attracted all these immigrants to the community, and of course that causes tension because the community was changing. People didn't like this invasion of immigrants and so forth. These people who were poor coming from Mexico and other Central American countries. So why was he booed? So that's the background. So why was he booed? He was booed because he preached a sermon about reaching out to the poor, and he made the statement that immigrants need empathy and help. And the people didn't want to hear it. They just did not want to hear it. And so the church booed. The congregation booed. And, you know, here in the South, when people get upset with the preacher, they just don't come back to church. They don't actually get up and boo. They just don't come back to church. Now, no matter how we all may feel about the large number of immigrants and that whole political discussion, as Christians, our first obligation is to help the poor, deserving or not deserving, period. Deserving or not deserving. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. If we see poverty before us, we should try to do whatever we can. And that's a discussion in a sermon in itself, right? Because there's different ways to help people that are poor. It's not just a matter of just emptying our pockets and giving them to people. There's a responsible way to help the poor. But we have to act in some way. If there is a need, if there are hungry people, then our faith tells us that we are to respond to the needs in any way that we can. Remember what gets us in trouble? Our tendency is to reject divine will. They don't know what they're talking about. To reject divine will and replace it with our own human will. And to those who continue to rebel against this message or ignore this message, be forewarned. Because you see, the prophets have been teaching for centuries the position of how we should treat the poor. Our preachers, our Sunday school teachers, our lay leaders, etc., have been saying for years that we need how we should be treating others. It's in the Bible, it's very clear. If we ignore God's guidance, then we shouldn't be surprised if the next life doesn't go as we anticipated it to be, right? I can't say what it's going to be like in the next life based on today's parable in our lesson, but I can say this. I can say that if we ignore God, God just may ignore us. We certainly do not want to be in the position, should we ever stand before Abraham or Peter or whoever's at the gates, so to speak. We certainly don't want to hear these words, "Told you so. I've told you so. You have heard this," because we have been told repeatedly. Now, whether we listen is really up to us. Amen. All right, where are we? We are a time where we are to collect our offering, and so Mark made a plea for some additional help if you can do that. So let us prepare our hearts at this time.
By the way, I read that article too, and I think the real reason that he was booed was because all the immigrants were Packers fans. Packers.
Hey, just keep your day job, okay?
Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being exactly who you claim to be. Thank you for being a loving, caring God who's involved in every aspect of our lives. Thank you for being the source of grace that fills us and covers us. Thank you for being such a fountain of love and caring that we can take that love out and share it in this community, in the state, and around the world. Father, thank you for setting the example for us in giving. I pray that we will follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name.
Good morning. Andrea came to me and asked me if I would sing a song that was one of her dad's favorites, and his name was Andrew. Andrew, I need your help. And Andrew was a singer. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of that storm, there's a golden sky and a sweet silver song of a lark. Walk on through the wind Walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. You walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never, never, ever walk alone. Walk on, walk on, with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never, never, ever walk alone.
Wow, that's just awesome. I cannot praise Ronnie enough for the great voice that he has. It's just wonderful.